Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
All right, we're going to start out with a word association this morning. So here's what that means. It means I'm going to say, a person, or I might say a product, and I want you to say the first thing that pops into your head. Now, disclaimer. Maybe you should give yourself 3 seconds. Okay? You do have your mamas in here, right? And mama said if you can't say anything nice, then don't say it at all. Okay? So give yourself a little bit of a mental pause before you just blurt out something, especially if it's not church appropriate, okay? All right? So here we go. You ready? That was lackluster. Are you ready? Yeah. Okay, there we go. That sounded better. Okay. Walt Disney. All right. John Deere. Everybody got that one. That's when you live in a farming community, right? Ice cream. Oh, okay, that was a little bit different than I was thinking. I was kind of expecting Bluebell, but that's all right, okay. My favorite, Chick-fil-A. Nuggets. Oh, man, I was expecting chicken sandwich for sure. Just chicken, there you go, of course chicken. All right, last one, you ready? Mom. Oh, I heard dad, I heard love. Love's kind of what I was expecting. Whoever just said dad, you're probably in trouble, all right? Just saying. It's mom's day today. Okay, so most of those, I kind of was going to guess what you were going to say because they just go together, right? Like, we just kind of expect that. You hear John Deere, of course, the first thing you're going to think of is tractor, all right? That's what you're absolutely going to think of. But this morning, we're continuing in our series on the book of Acts, and we're going to look at what the early church was known for. So similar to what we just talked about and how these things are known for this, and it goes together, the church, the early church, was known for these things that we're going to talk about this morning. In fact, if you had had somebody in that first century to ask the question, right, that I just asked you, a word association, and you said church, these are the things that they would have been known for. So if you have your Bible, will you turn with me to the book of Acts? We're going to be in chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse 42.
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All of the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Thank you, ma'am. Okay, so last week, like I said, we began this series as we're walking through the book of Acts. And we said that the book of Acts is actually a recording of the gospel spreading from Jerusalem into the nations. And it was written by one of Paul's missionary companions, the Dr. Luke. And we said last week as well that the gospel that bears that name is written by the same person. These are kind of companion texts that were written to a guy named Theophilus, all right? And so he's trying to encourage Theophilus in understanding exactly what the mission of the church and the mission of the gospel is. And we focused last week on what that mission is. We saw that in chapter 1, what exactly the mission is. We said that the mission is rooted in the resurrection. That if Jesus had not raised from the dead, we would have no message and we would have no mission. But he has raised from the dead. He is still alive. And so we do have a mission, even as the church now, we have a mission and we have a message. We have a gospel message that we are called to share. But we also talked about this, that Jesus told the disciples to wait. That they weren't going to do this in their own strength, they weren't going to do this in their own power, but instead, he was going to give someone to them that was going to empower them, that was going to supply them for the mission that God was calling them to, and that was the person of the Holy Spirit. And His Holy Spirit does. He still supplies us and empowers us for the mission that God has called us to, which is to take the message of Christ to the world. That the whole world would know the love of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us, which was kind of our last point, that we said that we are witnesses to the world. That's our goal. Just a couple of weeks ago, the board of Community Fellowship, we met together, and we kind of, the topic of our conversation, which I'm sure probably some of you are experiencing as well, was the growth of our church. Right, we recognize there's so many things happening. I don't even know if you caught this, but there's 15 new chairs in here this morning that maybe you didn't even recognize over there. But we're experiencing this growth, and you're feeling it, right? When you come in, you're like, where in the world am I going to sit? There's like nowhere to sit. Okay. And it's like, first row. They're like, no, because then the pastor's going to look at me. I don't want that, all right? You're experiencing this growth. So that was the conversation. It's like, what are we going to do with all this growth? And it's incredible, and we love it. It's absolutely really cool to see how people are coming and joining the mission of what Community Fellowship is about. But as I kind of sat with that this last week, I had this kind of really serious thought for a second. Because I thought about this. I thought about, listen, that's the way it is right now, but that doesn't mean that it'll always be that way. That doesn't mean that it always will be that way. Okay? Now, I'm not praying a curse on us. I'm not trying to say that at all. But I really had to stop and kind of reflect. Because I'm sure that you have been a part of this, maybe, or maybe you've seen this. Churches that fall apart. Right? You've seen that they were thriving and they were growing and Jesus was doing some stuff in the church, and then all of a sudden, it's like they barely have enough people to keep the lights on. And as I thought about that, all I could think about is like, why? Why is that the case? In fact, there was a story about a mid-sized church in the Midwest that had, same thing, they had seen this steady growth. People were coming to faith and young families were coming into the church and they were growing and getting connected with one another. And it just seemed like it was such a strong sense of unity within the church. It was beautiful. Eventually, they were running out of room. They were running out of space. So the leadership's like, okay, what are we going to do? And so they decided, you know what, let's renovate the worship center. Let's renovate it. Let's bring in some new chairs. Let's update the seating. Let's get some new carpet, some new paint all over the place. And at first, everything was really, really smooth. It was really good because they were excited about the growth that they were experiencing. But as soon as the carpet samples came out, opinions started forming pretty quickly. Some of the people wanted the traditional deep red that they had in the church already. They thought it was, you know, just that real classic look, and it really helped them understand who the church was. Others preferred a neutral color because they were like, hey, it's just easier to kind of maintain. And then you still had some that really wanted some bold colors because they thought that was going to invite and welcome young families. And what started out as a conversation turned into a debate. And that debate turned into tension, and eventually that tension turned into division. And everything kind of came to a head at a members' meeting that was meant to approve all of these things that they wanted to do, but instead it became this two-hour-long argument over the color of the carpet. And during the whole ordeal, the church lost its focus. It lost what it was really supposed to be about. It didn't continue to preach Christ. It was starting to focus on things that didn't really matter. And even the visitors coming into the church could feel the tension between all those who were divided. Listen, it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's the color of the carpet or if it's that, hey, we're going to argue about what ministry deserves more money. Like the minute we start doing those things is when we unfortunately become a church that's known for something other than what we should be known for. And the question I keep on asking myself is, why does this happen so often to churches? I see it all the time, even churches that I used to work at. Places that were thriving and growing, and now they're declining. And I get so brokenhearted. Places that were vibrant and spirit-filled, and now they're beginning to die. And the main reason that I could consistently see it in the churches that I've seen in the past is that good people lost sight of the mission. They lost sight of what they're supposed to be known for. Because it's not carpet colors. It's not particular ministries, right? It is the mission to love people to Jesus. That's what we are called to. That is the mission of the church. And listen, it is my deepest prayer that at Community Fellowship, that's exactly what we become. That's exactly what we continue to be. We continue on this mission that we have, that we are a family of faith, growing together to show Christ's love to all. That's our mission. That's what we believe we're supposed to do here in this church, that we're supposed to reach our community with the love of Jesus. And so I pray that we never lose sight of that, that we continue to love each other, care for one another's needs, and that our encouraging of each other's faith, that it just spills out of us, and that it flows into the people in our streets, in our community, our families, that that's what it does. It just continues to flow until ultimately we do, we reach the entire world. And I pray that just like we closed our time together last week, I don't know if you remember this powerful song that we sang together. It was a declaration that we are committing ourselves to be missionaries in this world, and that we would continue to be missionaries, and the song says, until the whole world hears. Church, I want to be a part of that. That's what I want to be a part of. And listen, when I say that, I recognize that seems big. It seems such a big mission. Is it something that we can even accomplish? It's an overwhelming task. Listen, I gave you a resource last week. I just want to highlight it again. What if we as a church just committed to praying for the three people that we put on this card? What if we just committed to that? We wrote down somebody in our family that needs to know Jesus, a neighbor, a friend, a coworker who needs to know Jesus, a nation that we see is impacted by such darkness that we begin praying for that nation. What do you think would happen? I know what would happen. God hears the prayers of his people, and God will respond. I believe that. I believe that a church of 150 people in East Bernard, Texas, can impact the world. I deeply believe that. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't do what I'm doing. I believe that. The elders believe that. We are praying for that. I promise you we are. So I encourage you, if you didn't grab one of those last week, make sure you grab one of those this week. Because here's what's really cool. We read the end of chapter 2 there in Acts, but at the beginning is actually the very first gospel message that's preached. Peter gets up in front of a group of people, thousands of people really, that had come in for the Jewish festival of Pentecost. And he stands in front of them and he gives the gospel message. And I love what Luke records. Here's the response to the message. He says, those who accepted his, that's Peter's message, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number. That's crazy. Peter preaches, filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, it's all about the power of the Holy Spirit in us. That is the key. He preaches and boom, first megachurch ever. Right there in Jerusalem. But listen, here's what I want us to catch. The reason that we read 42 through 47, because I want us to catch what this 3,000 member church, what they do next. Because what they do next fuels the mission of carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth. Because look at what Luke says. He says that the church devoted themselves to four main practices when they gathered. Four main practices. And these practices might surprise you. Listen, it is actually not a building campaign, right? It's not about let's invest in the youth and children's ministries because we got to have those young families, right? No, what did they commit themselves to? I personally believe what they committed themselves to is what we as a church who is on mission should commit ourselves to as well. So I want us to walk through this. So look at verse 42 again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, before we kind of dive into these four practices, I really want us to understand what this word devoted means, okay? Because in the Greek, it's what's called a present active participle. And what that means is that these things were continual. They didn't stop. It wasn't a one and done. It wasn't like our experience a lot of time with Easter, right? Hey, we went to Easter service. It was really nice. It was a great time. I loved it. Haven't been to church since, you know? Right? It wasn't a one and done. These people are continuing to do this, okay? But the second part of this is that the verb is in the active voice. And here's what that means. That means it was their intentional choice. It wasn't something forced on them. It wasn't something that was guilted them that they were supposed to come to it, right? Maybe like I just kind of did, all right? All right? That wasn't the case. It was their own choice. They decided they wanted to be a part of it, and they wanted to do it. So keep that in mind as we go through these four different practices, okay? The early church, they were intentional, and they were continuing to do these things that we're talking about. The first one we see right here from Luke is that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. So the early church, they regularly gathered to listen to the apostles' message. Now, you might be wondering, what exactly is the apostles' teaching? Listen, if you were here at the beginning of the year, you know exactly what the apostles' teaching is. We went through the Apostles' Creed, right? All of that comes from the teaching that we see in the scriptures. But if that's not good enough for you, right? No joke. Even more than that is we have the letters of the apostles. And those letters also carry in the teaching that they gave. And I think they were two-part in nature. That their teaching was two-part in nature. The first part of that, I think, was centered on the gospel message, okay? That Jesus was the king, he had died for our sin, that he rose again and gives us new life through the power of the Holy Spirit. But I also think that the apostles' teaching, they were trying to be obedient to what Jesus had commanded them in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Because he said this, he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So here's what they do. The apostles are teaching the church all the parables, all the stories, all the kingdom principles that we have in the gospels. They are teaching the church these stories. So it's things like, hey, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you have to be the servant of all. Or it might be something like this. Hey, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And it's incredible because the early church, they couldn't get enough of it. They couldn't get enough of it. They just kept on being together. They devoted themselves to this teaching. In fact, here's what's really cool. They were so desirous of that teaching. They wanted it so badly that they became known for that teaching. Here's what I mean by that. By the end of Acts, we see that the early church, who had begun being called the Way, by the end is called Christians. Now, Christians is actually an insult in the first century. It means little Christs. And so some of the Romans were kind of insulting these Christians. They're like, oh, don't you just look like your Jesus? You just look like a little Jesus running around. I wish I would have been there, right? Because I would have been like, what an insult. Thank you? I look like Jesus? The guy who loves people? The guy who healed people? Okay, thanks, right? Not really the insult that I think they were going for. But that's how deeply they are known for actually embodying Jesus' teaching. Because they're starting to look like Jesus. That's incredible. Now, here's my point. The reason they get called this is because they are so dedicated to Jesus' life and his teachings that they are living it out. They're living it out. And listen, if we want to be a church that's on mission, like the early church, this is absolutely something that we have to dedicate ourselves. We have to dedicate ourselves to Jesus' life and his teaching. That means for us as a church that we're personally spending time in God's word, that we're meditating on scripture, that we're in community with other people and we're listening to their thoughts and their opinions, because sometimes their thoughts and opinions are going to challenge our own thoughts and opinions about the scriptures. And guess what? That's a good thing. That's a good thing. But all of that is leading us to this next practice that they devoted themselves to. Luke continues in verse 42 and he says this. They devoted themselves to fellowship. To fellowship. Now, outside of certain books and the subsequent movies that are also following those books, that word fellowship can be kind of churchy. Okay? What does it mean to have fellowship? What does it mean to be in fellowship? Well, in the Greek, the word simply means to share, contribute, or participate with. So when the early church was gathering together, they were sharing all that they had with one another. They were contributing into each other's lives. They were participating with one another to help meet the needs of each other spiritually, emotionally, physically. And then look at what Luke goes on to say happens as they shared with one another. He says this, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. So they were intentionally sharing and contributing in each other's lives. And it says that they had everything in common. There was this beautiful unity within the church because they had everything in common because they were singularly focused. Singularly focused. No concern over carpet colors. No concern over money. They concerned themselves with each other. They cared about each other. And look at how that unity impacted them. They were sacrificially giving to each other as someone had a need. As someone had a need, they were sacrificing for one another. They cared so much about each other that they stopped caring about their own stuff. Listen, I'm going to be really honest right now. I am an American. I'm a Westerner. And I'm a product of that culture. I'm fiercely independent. I almost am never going to ask anyone for help. I'm going to do it on my own because I feel like it's a burden for me to ask someone else to help me. But that is absolutely the opposite of what the early church felt. That's not how the early church felt. They believed it was their responsibility to care for one another within the community. That for those who had need, they shared that need. I have need of this. And those who were able to take care of that need, that they took care of the need. That's what they believed. And they get that from Jesus, right? Remember, they're the little Christs. I wonder this morning, when was the last time that you gave up something that you had or maybe even something that you wanted so that you could help meet the need of someone else in this church? That kind of sacrifice takes commitment. It takes a commitment. I'm committed to you. It takes a commitment to God. It takes a commitment to the mission that we've been called on. And it takes a commitment to one another. And listen, a church that's on mission will be known for being committing themselves to one another. Committing themselves to one another. That means regularly gathering together with people in the church, both on Sundays and throughout the week, looking for ways to meet their needs. How can I care for you? Look back at Acts 2 again. He says this, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. When's the last time you even had someone over for dinner? Go grab a coffee with them. Go get some lunch. Take them to lunch. Listen, that takes time. That takes money. That takes a cost. I get it. Listen, you invite the DeWitt family over, there's six of us. God help you, all right? That's a lot of mouths to feed. I get it, all right? But that's what it means to be committed to one another. You're looking for ways to bless others in our church, to care for their needs, to love them. Listen, as I was studying this, I actually came across an understanding of this word that I had never seen before. I actually didn't know this about this word. But the Greek word that we see for fellowship, koinonia, is actually the root word for another word that we see within the scriptures in the New Testament, generosity. It's the root word for generosity. So to be in fellowship means to be generous to other people. One of our family habits as a church is to give generously as gracious agents of love in God's kingdom through our time, our talent, and our treasures. And the reason that this is one of our habits is because there should be this deep desire in us to give to others generously because of what has been generously given to us. Let me put it another way. We know how much God has lavished his love upon us. As John says, that we would be called children of God. And because we understand how much God has lavished his love on us, we naturally should lavish that love on other people. I love that word, lavish. Lavish our love because we have been lavishly loved. And listen, the early church, they reminded themselves of that love. They reminded themselves of God's love every time they came together. Let's look at the next practice. Luke says that the early church devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. Now, before we kind of chop this up to the early church, just love to get together and have potlucks, which, by the way, I am all for. Okay? Love me some good food. But there's something else in the structure of the way that this is put together that I want us to see that I think that Luke's trying to tell us. Okay? Because it's not just about them getting together to eat, because Luke already, he tells us that a little bit later. He says, they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So it's a little bit different in the structure of what he's saying right here. We know that they're committing themselves to fellowship. We know that they're even meeting each other's needs and taking care of the food needs that they have for one another. So I think these words, the breaking of bread, is a little bit different right here in verse 42. Now, my mom's mom was a proudly Southern woman. Proudly Southern, proudly Louisianan. And one of the things you don't mess with when it comes to a Louisiana woman is mealtime. I'm serious, okay? My wife tried that, and I'm glad she's still here with us. That's all I have to say, okay? Because for my grandmother, when it came to mealtime, there was a particular order. And you don't mess up that order. You mess up that order, then everybody else is going to hear that you messed up that order. Okay? Now, I say that because what most scholars believe and understand about these four words right here, and I agree with as I read it, is that the early church, of course, was primarily Jewish as they began. And Jews, they were the same way as good old Southern Louisiana women. They have a particular order for their mealtime. Okay? It was very structured for them. They even had seating arrangements, okay? I don't know about your house, but my house, we kind of switch seats every now and then, but like they had like particular seating. No, you sit here, you sit here, you sit here, right? Again, that makes me think of my grandma. But each meal for them began with a traditional prayer of thanksgiving, and then they would ceremonially break the bread of fellowship, okay? And what most scholars believe is that as the early church is gathered together, again, committing themselves to the apostles' teaching, they learn about how Jesus took the bread during Passover and he broke it. And he said, hey, this is my body broken in the new covenant that I'm ushering in. And then he took the wine, of course, and he blessed it. As Paul says later to the church in Corinth, he says this. He says, hey, as often as you gather together, you should remember Jesus in this way. You should remember the love of God poured out for you sacrificially through Jesus in this symbolic meal. So that's what they devote themselves to. They devote themselves to communion. They break bread and they drink the cup regularly, reminding themselves of God's love. And as a missional church, that's what we need to do too. We need to regularly remind ourselves of God's love through communion. This is what I love about communion. This is why it's such an important piece. Because it's a physical representation of Jesus' death on the cross for us. Like we said a second ago, his body is the bread. His blood is the wine, the juice that we drink. It's a physical representation of the sacrifice that Jesus makes on our behalf. In the same way that real food sustains our bodies for living, the Lord's Supper should be the same way. It is a reminder of the grace of God poured out for us. And as we take it, it sustains us because that's his grace. But Luke shares one more practice that the early church depended on as they lived out the mission. Prayer. Prayer. Just a couple of weeks ago, the elders, Braden, Andrew, and I got to go up to the Dallas area for a conference. We had a great time. But one of the speakers that was there was a lady named Sarah from the United Kingdom. And she shared her story about how in England they're seeing what she kind of labeled a quiet awakening of Generation Z. If you don't know, the church has severely declined over in there. I mean, there are church buildings that are actually becoming bars, that are church buildings that were becoming just other different kind of institutions and organizations. They were no longer churches. People weren't gathering there to worship. They were gathering to do other things. But she said that Generation Z is, there's this quiet awakening. The young men and young women are deeply interested in the Christian faith again. They want to know about Jesus. And she told us to our astonishment that the biggest gathering that they have is a prayer gathering. It's not for a pastor to come and preach. It's a prayer gathering. And she said that they had hundreds of young people waiting outside of a small church just to get into the building to pray. I think all of us, elders, staff, we were all just deeply impacted by that. That they wanted to get into the building so badly just to spend some time in prayer. In fact, it got so bad that they had to start printing out tickets because they didn't have enough seats in the building. So they started printing out tickets saying, hey, come get this ticket. That'll let you in. Could you imagine that? Turning people away, saying, oh, we only have this many tickets because we only have this many seats. And it makes me think to myself, when was the last time that I so badly wanted to be a part of a prayer gathering that I stood in line for hours just to get a ticket so I could get in? When's the last time that I so badly just even want to be a part of a prayer gathering, period? I couldn't wait to get to pray with God's people. But listen, that is what the early church is doing. Again, those words devoted, they devoted themselves to praying with each other. It was already common practice in Judaism to pray three times a day. You would pray in the morning when the sun rose, you'd pray at 3 p.m., and then you would pray whenever the sun went down in the evening, okay? Then if you take into factor that they're meeting together in each other's houses on a daily basis, gathering to eat and spend time meeting each other's needs, and no doubt praying over those needs, you kind of wonder, okay, what did they do? Do they have any other time for anything else? Seems like they're praying all the time. And that's because it was a deep priority for them. In fact, as we continue to walk through the book of Acts, here's what we're going to see. Over and over again, they take things before the Lord in prayer. Over and over again, when they're wondering what the next step is for them as a church, where the Spirit of God is moving them, you know what they do? They pray. In fact, in chapter 13, it's crazy. It's like they pray, and then God tells them to do something. They pray again about it. Right? It's like over and over again, they just pray and pray and pray. They pray when they're persecuted, actually rejoicing in their persecution. They pray for the leaders, the deacons that are going to be appointed. They pray for the missionaries they're going to send out to go reach the nations. Pray, pray, pray. Everything they did was bathed in prayer. Church, what if when we came together, all we did was pray? Could you imagine that? What if all we did when we came in here is that we just prayed? Listen, if there was kind of a slight twinge in you that you just said, I wouldn't be here, I understand. I understand. I understand why prayer gatherings are the least populated thing in the United States. I absolutely get it. Because in the words of A.W. Tozer, prayer is the language of dependence, and we Americans are not good at dependence. We're not. But the early church, they had to. They had to. They didn't have some government leaders in their pocket that they could lobby for help. They didn't have some legal protection for their places of worship. No, they were being persecuted. They were being beaten. They were being murdered and killed. And guess what? They still gathered together to pray. Church, I want a church alive. I want a church like that. This is the practice of a missional church. Their dependence on the Holy Spirit through prayer. Right now, I just want to ask each of you a very personal question. You don't got to answer it out loud. Ask it of yourself. What are you being known for? What are you being known for? Is it being an incredible salesman at your company? Is it being a well-organized mom? Is it being a stellar athlete? Or maybe, students, you're a really good student. Those are not bad things. They're not. But the question is it what God wants you to be known for? Is that what God wants you to be known for? Listen, some of you in here, you have never made a decision to actually trust and to follow Jesus for the first time. You're not even known as his child right now. I would encourage you, if that's you, you've never made that decision, or you're interested in that, you have questions about it, that you would come and you would talk with Pastor Philip, Pastor Ronald, or myself. We would love to talk with you a little bit more. You know, as I was prepping those questions at the very beginning of the message today, there were a few names that I left off. There were names that, you know what, if I had asked them, you maybe had heard of them, but maybe you couldn't remember kind of what they were known for. Like what actually made them famous. They've been lost to history, if you will. Church, I don't want to be a community that is unknown because we wasted our time on things that don't matter. I don't want to be that kind of church. This morning, what we need to do is we need to recommit ourselves to be people who are dedicated to Scripture, who love each other deeply, meeting each other's needs, who every time we gather, we remind ourselves of how great our God is, that he loves us so much that he would send his son to die for us, to die in our place, that we'd be reminded that we are his children, that he has lavished his love on. And lastly, that we would depend deeply on the Holy Spirit of God through all of our prayers, that we would recognize it is not in our own effort, but it is the power of the Holy Spirit working among us. Church, that's what I want to be known for. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that with everything in me, God, that we would be a church that is known for these things. God, it wouldn't be about logos or the popular church or the cool church. God, I don't want that. I want to be a church that's living on mission for the kingdom of God, that we continue to speak the name of Jesus, that we lift him up because we know that it's only in him, Father, that we find satisfaction, that we find hope, that we find peace, God, that we find love. So, Father, would you move among us? Would you cause us to recommit ourselves to these things? Committing ourselves to your word, committing ourselves to each other, committing ourselves to taking and remembering the love that was demonstrated for us. God, to praying in the power of the Spirit. We ask you, Holy Spirit, move in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.